I invite you now to turn in your copies of God's Word to Isaiah 43. The intent of today, I cannot arouse a sense of God's love in you by just merely telling you, but I want you to have it, I want to have it, and the best way I know to do it is just to unpack God's Word with you. Open up Isaiah 43. If I just want to give you a one-liner, but it doesn't help with just giving you a one-liner for 2025 without giving you the substance behind it, and then it will make more sense. I want to give you a disposition, an attitude of how, okay, here comes a new year. How do I go into it? And I want to emphasize, if you don't get anything from it, just get that God loves you. No matter who you are, in Him, He loves you. How to live. This is for us in 2025. I can't do it justice by one sermon. If I was to, I looked at it in different ways, and I want to preach it again sometime. I think the next time I preach it, I'm going to title it, not what you have now, but I'm going to title it, The Days of Our Lives. This is about us, about God's people. So let me pray, and we'll delve straight into it and allow the passage to unfold with us as I go through this sermon. Father, we thank you for another year of life. You know me personally, Lord, that I never anticipated such blessing. Undeserved, and yet you give blessing to sinners. I want to tell you, Jesus, and everyone in front of me, I am witness to that, to your mercy, to your grace, to your undeserved love. Oh, how you pursue your own. A basket case of sinners, and you still show mercy. How can anyone understand that? All we are to do now is embrace, Lord, and use it as your directive that you encourage us with your word. Encourage providence. God loves you. He's done more than you can ever think or imagine to save you. And here is a new year, 2025. What shall we do with that knowledge, oh Lord? That would be up to you, Jesus, on how you impress your Spirit. Spirit, shower us, possess us, guide us, direct us, strengthen us, energize us, inspire us to leave the past year behind, the former things, as we go into the new, and watch what God will do as the new comes to us. Oh Lord, and let it be to your greater glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. In the 2024, funny saying that now, but in the 2024 presidential race, the Democratic runner, Kamala Harris, became known for overdoing her political slogan. It went something like this, that we must strive for what can be unburdened by what has been. And she was ridiculed for it, not so much for what it meant, but for the amount of times that she said it. So she overused it to the point that it lost its profundity. However, the sentiment of what she says does hold a great amount of promise. It's loaded with encouragement not to be tied down by our past, that we should be so burdened that we can no longer dream. Rather, we should look, according to the slogan or the sentiment, to the future of what can be and strive in hope for success by having unburdened ourselves from the past failures that weigh on our conscience and our lives. This sentiment is what I want to encourage you all how to go into the year 2025 to unburden yourselves with the past year from whatever in our past may have anchored us to shame and guilt, to become unburdened from our sins so we can dream, have hope of what may lie ahead into 2025 and beyond. However, I don't want to encourage you with secular philosophies and worldly platitudes or political slogans. I want to encourage you with God's word, for God gave the same encouragement to his people. Israel had lived enslaved to their past, their failures, their mistakes, their arrogance, their infidelity, their betrayal and their sin. And God yet extended mercy in such an incomprehensible display of grace and love. God brought his people back from judgment in exile, even though they didn't deserve it. He nevertheless blessed them. They were then to leave behind their past, to remember no longer their former life, and to hope in God, who will do a new work in and through them. They were to remember no more where they had been. Hear now the word of God. But now, thus says the Lord, Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This one verse of God here is God's relationship with his people. Notice the but now. It's God's transitioning from a message of just judgment and despair that has been piling upon his chosen people for 40-odd chapters. It's been a threatening message of his imminent wrath coming down upon these rebellious people, to then one of hope and restoration. But now, says God, this will be our relationship. And we can glean just from this verse 8 reasons for hope here. The first reason for hope, it's so clear if you have eyes to see, is it's the truth. It's from the mouth of the Lord. But now, thus says the Lord. And who is the Lord God? God is Creator, the Creator. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. This is the truth from the mouth of the Lord, the Creator, and it is he who created you. God has created you. And here he means not only created, like brought from nothing into something like Adam and Eve, like all humans on earth were created, but he created them as a people. And so it is also he who formed you, he's saying. That's the fourth. I'm already up to number four. God has formed you, he says. God made you and molded you. And so God is saying something like I created Adam, and from which all humanity came, so from one man, Jacob, I created and formed all of Israel. But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, God's own people are not a mistake. And nor are they a collection of random individuals. They're a purposely crafted collective. You are God's workmanship to be his own people. This message of a created people will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Individuals do not make themselves part of God's people. The kingdom of God is not created and formed by those who desire to be in it, but by God in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:10, listen now, for we are his workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's the fulfillment of that, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's people are a purposely created and formed collective, orchestrated by God, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so God's recreated people are those that are like reborn, are those as though the souls are born again, recreated in his image that we now all see in Jesus Christ. But for a purpose, is to carry on the work that God has prepared beforehand. It has been the purpose of God since the creation, should I say, creation of sinful people from the one man Adam, that God has been recreating and making a new people for himself. It's God's ongoing purpose of election. So God's recreated people in Isaiah, because of this little foundation, 4 points so far, are told, fear not. Fear not. And what are they not to fear? Well, these people are in Babylon, and they're living under a reign and regime of repression over that a pagan ruler has over them. But it wasn't only living in a pagan world that induced this fear. It was the punishment of God that they were currently under that they feared. They are where they are because they have rejected God. They have abandoned God. And every day in Babylon, every year is a reminder of their incalculable sin. And the weight of shame and guilt has burdened them to what has been. And the exhortation by God is the fear not. And the fear not is like God saying, even though you have rejected me and abandoned me, fear not. I will not reject you or abandon you. It's such a strange, otherworldly kind of love. You know, I argue with my wife and with my children, and when they do wrong by me, my perception of them doing wrong by me, how hard is it for me to care for them in that moment? You know, when you're angry that someone has done bad by you, to just lower your weapons and lower your defenses, to become vulnerable in anger or indignation, to then love them. And God does that with you. He does that here. It's a display of his compassion and empathy. It's part of his nature of unconditional love. God will continue to care for his people even when they fail, even when you fail in sin, in what appears irredeemable sin. God loves you. In fact, that is what the basis of their fear not rests upon. Fear not. They're thinking, how am I to be without fear when I'm under your judgment, to know that you will not leave me where I am in this moment that you're judging me? He says, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. So God, the eighth reason of hope for 2025, you see, is God has, this is the sixth reason of the eight, God has redeemed you. Do you notice how it works? It's an encouragement for future behavior. Fear not, which is based upon a past action of God. He has redeemed you. Can you see the hope in God's love? It's already done for you. God has redeemed his people and will continue to do so, even when our love for him fails and his love for us never does. It's a sobering reality, because this idea of redeem, it's the concept of exchange. Like when you redeem something, like with flyby points. You know, you frequent flyer points you give for a flight across the country. You exchange the points which you think something of lesser value to you for a prize, something of greater value to you. And what God values is his people. You are redeemed, he says. See, verse 1, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. 7, God has called you by name. God's knowledge of his people is so intimate. It's not, oi you, or hey mate. It is, Wally, I know you. You are mine. Do you see God's love? To you who once rejected God, God says, you're mine. To you who are alone, God says, I see you. To you who are rejected by all, God says, I know exactly who you are. You are Wally, and you are still mine. This relationship of God is so personal and intimate. God knows you. God knows you, Israel. God's chosen people, warts and all. You are not a mishmash conflation of unnamed people. But God calls and knows you by name, and still, can you believe that? He knows exactly who you are by name, and he still wants you. That should be enough for you to freak out on what kind of love is this. The greatest hope that anyone can have in this world is if they are called and known by God. God still calls his people by name, even today. He calls like a shepherd to his sheep, to anyone who can hear, and he doesn't, anyone can hear through the voice of his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 10:3, to him the gatekeeper opens, that is Jesus. The sheep hear his voice, now listen, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's so important to our souls that we are called and known by God. It's the only relationship that should matter to us, really. Without Jesus calling us, we are just going to remain lost in Babylon. Because to be called now and known now is to be known in the future kingdom of God. That's why Jesus later on would warn everybody. He says that on that day, on the future day of his return, many will say to me, Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So you may know the name of God, but does Jesus know you? Have you heard his voice call out your name? And this is the hope God provides to his people. The Lord says in Isaiah 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are God's. And this is the encouragement of God for his people who have may fallen into sin and who have now been caught out of this sin to salvation. And it's true because the God of the universe is speaking this. He is the creator that has created you, has formed you. So he tells you, fear not, for God has redeemed you and he's called you by name and made you his own. What great blessing. As you go into 2025 to base your foundation of what lies ahead on these truths. And that's how this massive encouragement begins of Isaiah 43. Fear not, you're in Babylon, I get it. As you step out into the new world and the new life, leave behind your past life, your past years, your past sins. You know why? Because you're God's and he will not allow anything to come and hurt you. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not fear, because God will be with you. The trials of life, rivers, metaphorically speaking here in Isaiah 2, shall not drown you. The fury of the world will not scorch you. Oppression will not overtake you. Why? Because you're strong? Because you're powerful? Because you're mighty? Because you're muscular? Because of God. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And why does God care so much? Because he has redeemed us. Get ready now. God exchanges something of lesser value for something he has placed his value upon. Verse 3. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. See what God says? God pays for you. God exchanges other nations, Cush and Seba, he says, for you. It is remarkable what is said by God. To save Israel, God had to destroy its enemies. Again, the value of you here is not in themselves or in yourselves or myself. It's in the eye of the beholder of God himself. See, verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. God regards those who he has called by name as precious. He loves you. And he says in verse 4, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. This idea, have you read this before? No one is going, it's so jaw-dropping. How do we, beloved, reconcile the intensity of God's love for his people in a world of 2025 that he rationally enforces equivalence for all, regardless of morality? God says that he loves those he has named so much that he will give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. There is no other way to say it. But God would go to extreme lengths. He would run over men and countries for the sake of his people. God would exchange entire nations for the salvation of his people. He would sacrifice individuals to preserve the lives of the faithful. God prioritizes his people's redemption above all else. It's something that you need to go, wow! You need to see God's intense love that he has for his people. He's saying, you are worth more to me than entire nations. This is radical political incorrectness. Can you stomach what God would do for you? What God would give up, sacrifice, exchange to secure your salvation? You know, some look at this verse and they cringe at the perceived cruelty of God. That God would sacrifice men and foreign nations in exchange for his people. Would you dare say that aloud to anyone? But what if I told you God would give up more than just men and nations for you? What if God sacrificed something far more valuable than all the nations in exchange for your salvation? Would you cringe further? What if God gave up all the people who ever existed and all living people now and all yet to be born? What if God sacrificed them all for you? Would God be a brute? What if God gave a life so precious, worth more than all of humanity combined for you? Would that be evil? Or would it be incomprehensible love? The truth is, God is not merely giving up men and nations for you. It's not enough to show his love. God sacrificed God the Son in exchange for your salvation. See, the salvation of Israel here, what we see here, is God preparing the world for the greatest exchange of all. When God would send his Son and Jesus Christ would come, and the world would he would sacrifice himself in exchange for you. Remember, these people have rejected God, and they were worshiping statues and idols. They engaged in sexual rituals in front of their own children with cult prostitutes, not only Israelite ones, but even pagan ones. They lied, they cheated, they ripped each other off. They broke up their marriages with Israelite women so then they could marry foreign women that were younger. You see, that at least the foreign nations were born outside the covenant of God, but Israel, they were the chosen people of God. They were to make God known to the world, but they ended up loving the world. They knew the Lord by name, Yahweh, and rejected him. These people don't deserve the love of God, yet God loves them beyond measure. Can you see now how the incredible depths of God's love is shining upon his people? How that love that God has for his people should build hope. Hope for a new year. God wants his people to know God loves them beyond comprehension. So while you're in Babylon, he's saying, while you're living in Babylon and begin a new year, have these words ringing in your heart, he says. So he goes to verse 5. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Here God is speaking directly to his people. He sees them as precious, honored, and loved, and he's gathering them from all the corners of the earth. And these verses set the stage for understanding our identity, which is foundation on how to move forward into a new year. You see, because many of us have faith that God exists, many believe that God will give everything that we need for eternal life. However, sometimes it appears we don't have faith that God will give us everything that we need for this present life. The reality of God's providential salvation, if you care to partake of it, is that God doesn't merely save people from wrath. God saves people for his glory. So when God calls his people from the four corners of the earth, he said in verse 1 that he calls them by name, you are mine. And now in verse 7, the shift is from individual calling, personally intimate, to a collective identity. Did you see it? To reveal purpose and mission. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Wally, I have called you, God says to me. God may be saying to you, Wally, I called you, you are mine. Now everyone called by my name, all who are known as mine, my people, called by my name, he says, he created for his glory. He formed you and made you for himself. That's why God will not leave you. Because he has called his people from all the walks of life, from the four corners of the globe, to bring glory to his name. That's why God has a desire for your prosperity, for your good. So you may accomplish his self-glory through you. God will be with you. Fear not. You know why you should not fear going forward? Because you have a job to do, an sanctioned by God himself. Reveal the glory of God. So God gathers his own and he brings forth his glory. And then he sort of like challenges the rest of the world to argue a case why the Lord should not receive the rightful glory. Verse 8, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. In other words, gather the people that become like their idols. Idols have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear. They're soulless, they're present, they're there, but they're spiritually dead. Verse 9, all the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. So they're all coming together. He's declared this great truth on his own people. And he says, let's gather the whole world now. Who among them can declare this? Show us the former things. Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. And listen and let them hear and say, it is true. In other words, God is saying, who in the world can explain the former events of history or reveal the profound movements of time? Who can decipher the riddles of the present life or illuminate the expectant future? Let the world bring their witnesses to prove that they're right. And if the people hold that these false teachers and these false gods are right, let them say it. Let them say it's true then. You see what he's doing? He's creating a divide. It's like the world, he says, is one massive trial. The world has its witnesses, says God, but so does he. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? God's people are called out individually by name to salvation and collectively called by the name of God to be a witness and direct glory to God, to prove there is no God but God. That there hasn't been a God before the Lord, nor shall there come one after. And besides the Lord, Muhammad cannot save you. The Book of Mormon will not make you a god. There is no Savior but him. And no one can undo what God has done, is doing, and will do. And this is the purpose and the mission for all of God's people. God is the sovereign creator and is the only one who rules over the earth. And he's the only one that offers salvation. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. If God will judge his own, then no one shall escape the judgment of God. And yet he proclaims he is the only Savior, the only Redeemer. These verses remind us that our faith isn't on a multitude of gods, or we don't hang on philosophies of the world, but we hang on the true acts that come from God, that we hear spoken through his word, the one who redeems. See, this exclusivity of what God calls is something that you need to take on board. Take all what I'm saying, have it in your heart, believe it. This is God's word as you're going into 2025 and every year beyond. This is your relationship with God. This is God's relationship with you. By recalling the past acts of deliverance, God establishes his faithfulness to his word. It shows us a pattern of God's salvation and love for his people. Yet he does not leave us there. Instead, he prepares us for something even more significant. He says it's going to be a new thing. You've got to remember, the people are in exile. They're living in Babylon. It's not nice where they are. You know, they've... How about you? You've been living in Babylon for a while. Sometimes is it hard to... Or have you already lost your identity in God? It's hard to keep it, isn't it? To be a Christian in the world? To be a Christian in Babylon? You feel alone? Sometimes you feel defeated. You feel different. Sometimes you even feel unloved. Nostalgic. You're hoping for better times. Do you remember when I was growing up, everyone was a Christian that I knew? Everyone. Boys' brigade, I think we're about 40. It seems like sometimes you just wish you could go back. That you want a place that you can call home, and you haven't got a home. You feel restless. You're a sojourner. And so with everything God has encouraged them so far in Isaiah, in verse 18, remarkable how he says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" See, the pattern of God is not to keep repeating the historical acts that we've read in the whole of the Bible. That's not his modus operandi. He's not repeating the same events as the exact way of saving people. That's why the call, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." The things to consider is the pattern of God is salvation. It's just that. God's pattern, his MO, is that he will save you. God saves his elect. Those who are called by name, those who are called by his name. He's saying, remember not your past life, Wally. Your past events, your past rebellion. Remember not your rejection of me. Remember not your betrayal. Remember not your idolatry. Remember not when you loved the world and you knew my name. Remember not your sin, but remember the pattern of God's love for those who are called by name. Here is our hope, that our repentance meets the warrior of God who eliminates our sins and our shame and our guilt. The only Savior of our souls is right here in God's Word. That's where you find liberation and freedom for your heart. God who the people have rejected and the people have sinned against, tells all who are his, remember not the past. Why? Verse 19, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" God is doing something new, and it's not the same as the former things of old. He's urging us to perceive it. He wants you to see it. He wants you to recognize it. But maybe you can't. You can't see it because you're a literalist. You think that you keep sinning in the same ways and God is going to keep rescuing you in the same exact way that he has previously. But God says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." The people themselves in Babylon are so absorbed in their failures and the rebellion and betrayal and idolatry and the same old sexual promiscuity and the sin that they may not and they cannot perceive. Salvation is here. And they can't perceive it when it's in front of them. That's why God says, "Do you not perceive it?" Does that not happen with us? Sometimes we cannot see the new beginnings. I think that's one of the greatest blessings that God has given us with time. What happened yesterday is what happened yesterday. What happened last year is what happened last year. Last year is not this year. He doesn't want us to be enslaved to our past, our failures, our transgressions. an endless cycle of guilt that every new year that we are is just a reminder of our past failures. Because if we do that, we miss the new. This exhortation that we have in Isaiah 43 as we take into 2025 is not to be held back by our past failures. Beloved, Providence, listen to me. Do not allow your past failures and sins to anchor you back there. When God tells you, do not remember them, it should not dictate your future, because He's going to do something new. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. God reminds you that you got to leave behind what has happened, but He will provide a way. The animals honor Him. And even though times of wilderness and drought will come, God will bring water and rivers in the times of spiritual drought. What for? Verse 21. So for the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And yet, with all this great truth and all this beautiful love that God has for us, rebellion and disobedience. Verse 22. Yet. You did not call upon me, Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep or burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices like the animals did. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. The people have been weary of God, and there's an hour reversal, but it's the other way around. You have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. And yet once again, even in the burdened sins, the Lord in verse 25, I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen. Glory to God. God forgives their sins, blots them out for His own sake, because He loves them and this is their God. And the Lord says, I will not remember your sins. God will not remember their sins, but they are to remember Him. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your father sinned and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. What is going on? Why does God end that way? He loves them so much and He will forgive their sins. And then He says, okay, gather together, remember me, show me if you're right. It's a trap, because every time we come before God and we try and justify ourselves before Him, we realize, no, we are sinners. And God is holy. It makes us realize the indefensibility of our lives when we come before God. It makes us confess our sins when we come before God. It makes us confess we are sinners. But God has already laid out His case, for He has redeemed them. He knows where we are at. He knows you by name. And yet He has saved you. See how God instructs His people as we head into 2025. Did you notice the acts of remembrance? Verse 18, He's telling us what not to remember. Remember not the former things. Beloved, do not remember your past sins. Why? Verse 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's why you don't. Do not remember your sins. Because God does not remember your sins. Does anyone know the famous psalm that says what God does with your sins? As far as the east is to the west, he separates himself from them. What should we then remember? Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Remember God, who would not remember your confessed sins. If God will remember no more our sins, but remember us as the chosen, his elect, how beautiful is this truth when it's played out by the Son of God? There will come a time when the Son of God, the incarnate God, will be on a cross. And one of the most beautiful fulfillments of Scripture, we see in the divine action of remembering a thief on the cross, after confessing his sins, saw Jesus with his heartfelt plea and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response is, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. We witness the ultimate expression of God's remembrance and forgiveness in God himself, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Notice that Jesus doesn't recount his sins in that moment. Hold on a second, thief. Let me just outline them. Remember me, and God in Jesus does. So this interaction encapsulates the essence of Isaiah 43. God does not remember your sins, even when you remember him. So do not remember your sins. Just like Jesus, remember the thief, and he was sinless in paradise, is how you need to remember yourselves. And God will remember all of us called by his name. Each one of us. He won't remember you for your past mistakes, your past sin, when you confess it before him. Let us step now into 2025 with a confidence that comes from being personally remembered by God, and let his truth guide us to live lives that reflect his grace and love and the promise of new things he is doing in and through us. It's the beginning of a new year, beloved. And God has encouraged his people to strive for what can be, unburdened by what has been. And we do it by knowing about this relationship we have with God. Remember not the old, for God does not remember your confessed sins, but remember God, who does not remember your sins. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God with selective memory, my Lord. That when your people approached you, you forgave them and forgot their sins. We ask that you do it for us today by calling us by name, and in your name together we may be your witnesses to reveal your greater glory. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.